Tape recorded message number TL-491. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Our studies continue in 2 Kings. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 16, and we very quickly are going to get through this constant repetition of the names of kings, get more into the history of that which took place. I think that you'll find both the 16th and the 17th chapters of 2 Kings to be quite informative, very interesting. It starts out here with the first verse of chapter 16, that in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Now let's get these names fixed. He is Ahaz, he's the son of Jotham, and he is the king of Judah. This is the southern kingdom that we might very well call Judah Israel, as the northern kingdom is called either Samaria Israel or just plain Israel. But Judah began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Almost everything he did would be contrary to the will and the word of God to the kings of Israel. Verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And notice this, he made his son to pass through the fire. We do not have very much in recorded history, very little in the biblical history, except the fact is just stated. But it seems that the ancients, just as well as some moderns, have always connected actual fire, literal fire, or some way at all, with the religions that they manufacture. In fact, fire would be almost one of those rudimentary, basic things of this world when many a man wants to establish religion. Now, it would seem, as far as I can tell from what we get from secular history as well as from the Word of God, that they would build fires, and these fires would be built in two lanes of fire. And then at a certain time, when there was great heat and practically no air in between these two rows of fire, they would expect this son to walk through. If he made it through, they thought that the fire had cleansed his soul and purified him and so on, and he would from that time on be useful to Baal, be useful to his God. And this seemed to be the custom. And for this to be taken up by a king of Israel, something entirely foreign to anything that God had put in his word, is almost unthinkable. And this was just according to the abominations. And that's all that these things were, the abomination of the nations. It isn't heathen. It was just the nations whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And some of the very sins for which they have been cast out, with which they were cast out, are now being practiced by Ahaz, the king of Judah, made his own son to pass through the fire. Then we read in verse 4, he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. They made much of high places. As far as the worship of God was concerned, it's one of the rudimentary things of this world that people think that they have to have in connection with religion, the exaltation of some place to a superior status and the building of great steeples and high steeples and so on. And oftentimes people think that the higher they climb, at the nearer that they get to God. Well, that is not the facts of Scripture. There is no astronaut who has sailed off to the moon, no astronaut who has sailed off to wherever he may have gone, that is any nearer to God than what you are working in your kitchen or at your place of business, whatever you might be doing. No one is any closer to God just because of physical distance. As the poet said, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son I'm just as near as he. And so he sacrificed in these high places. They were also nature worshipers, and they sacrificed under every green tree. In verse 5 we read that then Rezin, who was king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. Now remember now, it is Pekah who is the king of Israel, and it is Ahaz who is the king of Judah. And these two joined together, Rezin and Pekah, and they came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, this king, but they could not overcome him. Well, at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Eloth to Syria. And he drave the Jews from Eloth. And the Syrians came to Eloth and dwelt there unto this day. This day would be the time, the day in which this was written. Now, verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So almost all the wealth of Israel is actually sent down here to the king of Assyria to pay for his help in resisting these invaders. Now, verse 9. The king of Assyria hearkened to him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and he took it, and he carried the people of it captive to Kir, and he slew Rezin. This Rezin was the king of Syria. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was a Damascus. This was a human thing, man-made thing on foreign soil, and but when Ahaz saw this at Damascus, the king Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof, because he was going to build one like this in the land of Israel. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that the king Ahaz had sent to Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. He wanted to have this finished before the king returned back from his sojourn in Damascus. Now, verse 12, when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar, and he offered thereon. This was done in the land of Judah. And he burnt his burnt offerings and his meat offering and poured his drink offering. He sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar. He took this brazen altar, which was before the Lord, as a part of the temple, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and he put this on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offerings, and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Then did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. He was subservient to the king. Whatever the king commanded, he did. Cost him his life if he did not, but this was the time to die. You know, we're told in Ecclesiastes that there's a time to die, and most people believe that God has fixed a time, and when that time comes, you're going to go. Now, that's not what it has to do with. When it says that there is a time to die, this would have been a good time for Urijah to have died. Just to have said, no, I will not, and allowed the king to put him to death. And there are times when men should die for their faith. There are times when men should die for the truth. If it is ever upon us to do us, let us be willing. I don't think that will come upon us in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. It could. But if it does, what difference does it make? There's resurrection ahead. There's another life after this. And so Urijah the priest, instead of taking his hand and paying with his life, as many of the servants of God did, he just did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Now, King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen. This sea was a great vessel. We read about this in Kings, in the construction of the temple. This sea was a great vessel of brass. This is a demonstration that the word sea does not always mean the water that's in the sea, but it can be the very basin itself. Took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. And he just simply changed and upset and brought all of the divine religion that God gave to Israel. He just turned everything around to suit himself. A wicked king indeed. In the 19th verse we read, "Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David." Now that shows you that this matter of sleeping with his fathers and being buried with his fathers is just nothing more than to say that he died, and he was buried. "And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead." Now Hezekiah, that brings in an interesting name. Let's see about this man. Chapter 17. "In the 12th year of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. See, the northern kingdom is called Samaria. That's because of its capital. See, it can also be called Ephraim, Ephraim being the largest tribe in it. Just like the southern tribe and province was Judah, so the northern tribe was, the Ephraim was the largest and strongest. And so we can speak of the southern kingdom as being Judah Israel, and the northern kingdom as being Ephraim Israel. And of course, remember that the temple and the priesthood was all centered in the southern kingdom in Israel. So now he began to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Now he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hosea became his servant and gave him presents. He just became a tributary of Assyria and began to pay tribute to him, and he gave him presents. Now we come to the record of where Israel. Now this is the 10-tribe northern kingdom. They're going to be carried into captivity. And in understanding the progress of the Word of God, we want to remember here that while these 10 tribes were taken into the Assyrian captivity, later really, when Babylon became the reigning kingdom of the world, the world rule, when Babylon took over and Assyria was just, the Assyrian Empire was swallowed up by Babylon, these people are now in Babylonian captivity. They were taken there by the Assyrians, but they're now in Babylonian captivity. And so when the southern kingdom is taken captive and brought into Babylon, these people are all in the Babylonian captivity. All of Israel is in the Babylonian captivity. Assyria did not go on. It did not continue. It came to its end in the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. So the 10 tribes which had been taken into captivity by Assyria, and we speak of the Assyrian captivity, is now in the Babylonian captivity without moving their feet or going to another city or anything. Suddenly they're in the Babylonian captivity. Now, in modern history, we have seen countries taken over, and sometimes these were countries which were in bondage, really, to one country taken over in bondage by another country. And that is what happened here. Now, we're told here in verse 4 that the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to so king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So here is a king who takes his stand, and he finds the result is that he's shut up and he's bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and he went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Samaria is just not a city. It is a nation. And he went up in Samaria, but he's besieging this one city. This is the capital city. And in the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in the harbor by the river Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. Now these are the captives that go into Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah will remain for another 10 years. Now in verse 7 we are told, "For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And they walked in the statutes of the nations." These nations had made up their own religions. And of course, with religions, you've got to have statutes. And they're just walking in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel and of the king of Israel, which they had made. Verse 9, "And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and in every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places and did as the nations." Now remember, this is going back in the past to tell us about the sins for which this 10-tribe northern kingdom was carried into the Assyrian captivity. Whom the Lord carried away from before them. And they wrought wicked things, provoked the Lord to anger. He doesn't say here, he's generalizing, of course, to keep the record brief. They just did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. "For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, Ye shall not do this thing." Representations of God, things that stood for God. You know, no idolater was ever an atheist. Atheists are those that say that there is no God. Idolaters are those who say, yes, there is a God, but we need a representation of him, something that we can lay hold of and thus lay hold of him. And therefore, these idols became their gods. We tell you that we lay hold of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say to you, he is our God, and we want no other representation, No images, nothing at all. But these things are loved by the world, and anything at all that they think will somehow or other stand between them and God. That's why so many people make so much of so-called astrology today. They think that the stars are between them and God, and they talk about being born under a certain sign, which to me is just a lot of hoopla nonsense. Who made up these signs, and so on, and why do the Chinese have an entirely different set of the signs of the zodiac than what we have, or what you have, because I don't have it, and so on. So they think that you're born under what they call a certain sign when the stars are in a certain place, that these stars mediate between God and man. And let me tell you, that's not just a small step, that's a giant step on the road to absolute idolatry. The worship of the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. Now notice here, you've got the 10 tribe called Israel and against Judah. And he testified them by all the prophets and all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but they hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God, that did not believe in Jehovah their Elohim. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant, that's his agreement that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity, empty things, and they became empty, and went after the nations. It is not heathen, it is always nations. This is the Hebrew word goyim. Goyim means nations that were round about, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. It's one of the first things the Lord charged them back in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. You shall not say to yourself, let's see what the nations did here before us. They were great nations and prosperous. Let's see what they did and do like them. No, they were commanded and charged that they should not do like these nations. Verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made their molten images, even two calves, and they made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, as we spoke about before, which I feel was two lanes of fire that they had to pass between. And of course, when you go between two lanes of fire, fire has sucked out all the oxygen, so you're apt to fall, and in falling, of course, to fall into the fire. But there were some who probably could make it, and if they did make it, they were considered unusually accepted to their by their God, and so on. That's the things that the people made up. So they made their sons and daughters pass it, and they used divination, and that covers a great wealth of things, and enchantments, and that covers a great number of things, and they just sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Speaks of people who sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord for the money that they could get out of it. Oh, how many people are engaged in just simply doing evil today for the money that they can get out of it. They can justify it with 1,001 things, but they're doing it because they've sold themselves just to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only, as far as the land that God gave to Israel is concerned. The only ones left there is the tribe of Judah only. The rest are in the captivity. And also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them in the hands of the spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophet. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And unto this day would be the day that the writer was recording these things. Now in verse 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria, and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so in the land that is called Samaria, which is the northern part of Israel, this land that God had originally given to them, the Assyrian king has brought all kind of men of different nationalities. And so what you have up here in this northern kingdom at the time that this was written, shall we say, is a lot of mongrelized people, and yet among them are those who are positively the seed of Abraham, and therefore were related to God by covenant. And that will have a bearing upon what God does with them as we go on into the future. Verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Israel of Assyria, saying, the nation which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. They don't know this. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. You see, these heathen people thought that God was just simply the God of certain nations and the God of certain lands. They had to know what this God required of them. They did not know. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence. This would be one of the priests of the heathen worship, really, in Samaria. And let them go and dwell there. And let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria, he came and dwelt in Bethel, Beth-El, the house of Jehovah, the house of El, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Well, this would have been very good if he hadn't had such a mixture of all kinds of human religions that had got mixed up with the true worship. But he taught them how they should fear the Lord. And the result was, even though they probably were taught many good things and right things, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord. And it was after this manner they feared the Lord. You say, that was strange. Indeed, it was strange. You say, that was not right. Indeed, it was not right. But this was the way they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. And you say, well, that's a strange thing. Indeed, it is a strange thing. And yet we have been told on good authority, and this has been checked out, that there has never been a missionary gone to any so-called heathen nation that there's never been a missionary going to any nation that did not find there that the people knew that above their being was a being that is supreme. And yet they were found worshiping demons, and they were found worshiping rocks and trees. When the missionaries would say to them, why not worship God, the God that you know exists, the God that you know is above all? And they say, he's good. He won't hurt us. He'll do us no harm. We've got to pacify, though, these demons. We've got to sacrifice to them and give to them, even to some extent sacrificing their own children, to pacify the demons that they thought would do them harm. So they did revere the Lord and acknowledge his existence, yet they just served him according to their own wishes. And that's what we get here. Now, unto this day they do after the former matters. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their own statutes, or after their ordinance, or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant. And he had charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. That was the commandment. Have nothing to do with them. Stay clear of them. But the Lord, that's Jehovah, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him should he worship, and to him should he do sacrifice. It was the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, to whom that they were to worship, fear, and do sacrifice. Then the statutes, and the ordinances, and the law, and the commandments, which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do for evermore. And ye shall not fear other gods. To fear is to revere, to worship, to acknowledge, to recognize. All these things make up what is called the fear of gods. So, but they would do this. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget. Neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord, Jehovah your God, Yahweh, your Elohim, ye shall fear. And he'll deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, and they did after their former manners. So these nations feared the Lord, served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Now this statement here about fearing the Lord, which appears again and again in the turning of turning of Hebrew into English, Oriental language into an Occidental language, it's hard indeed to get the expression as to just what they meant. We get it in the context that this is just how they feared the Lord. And it's more or less, I would say, satire. It's more or less irony and as if I should speak of someone in their crazy and insane customs that they practice and say, that's the way they worship the Lord. That's the way they fear the Lord. So that's why we get this strange language here. We've got to realize the irony of it. Now, chapter 18, we go back to Judah, the southern kingdom. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He is Elah is king of Israel. Hezekiah is king of Judah. At this time that Hezekiah begins his reign, he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years. It was a long reign for kings of that time in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, A-B-I, the daughter of Zechariah. And get this, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. You see, this brazen serpent, which was many, many years before, was placed upon a pole. When the Israelites who had been bitten by the poisonous serpents looked at it, they were immediately healed and they lived. And they carried that with them until the days of Hezekiah, and this became an object of worship. And when it became an object of worship, the only thing to do with it for this king was to destroy it. Because the children of Israel were burning incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord. To clave means to cut and to split, but it also means to stick. He stuck to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and refused to serve him, pay tribute to him, wouldn't obey his orders, served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the Tower of the Watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, the Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Now remember, we're going back in history before Israel goes into captivity. At the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah, and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now here is Sennacherib, king of Assyria, that Israel has rebelled against, and they have come up to the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Well, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from thee, that which thou puttest on me will I hear, will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah and king of Judah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of coal. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and the pillars which Hezekiah king of Judah had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, you say this is weakness on the part of Hezekiah. True it is. It certainly is, but let's see the outcome. Let's see as we go on just what will take place is this. When we come to verse 17, the 18th chapter, read, the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out of them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, what you say are just empty words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon this staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, they'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is that not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if you be able on your part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And now I am come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land to destroy it. Then said Elikam, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and to Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are upon the wall. Now, what he is trying to do is to terrify these defenders of Jerusalem. And we're just in the middle here of this part, but time runs out very quickly, and the time allotted to this message is up, and so we'll take up our reading, our study again, beginning with the 27th verse of the 18th chapter. It has been my joy to go through the Word of God with you, to learn what we can from it, to become more familiar with all that God has written. We will learn more about Him, and we will know more about Him as a result of giving due heed to the things that God has said. So until the next time that we meet around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.